And we pray that you would be with us and among us as we look at this passage. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word to challenge us where we're at and encourage us and strengthen us in who we are. Got to yield to your spirit this morning and ask for his direction and guidance and words. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So today we're talking about John the Baptist, and he's actually has become one of my favorite figures in the Gospels and in the Bible, really. He's an interesting figure in that he's a transitional figure between the Old Covenant and the ways of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and what we see in Jesus. And I love what is said about him when his birth is foretold, or right before his ministry, that is. I didn't mark it out, so I've got to find it. it's in Luke, and I will get there. Yeah, here we are. Luke chapter 3 talks about John the Baptist and the beginning of his ministry. It says this about John. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I love this passage because, and John in particular, because you know, this passage is just a list of like all the people that are in positions of power, both politically and religiously to the culture. We see Tiberius Caesar is the Caesar of the Roman Empire at the time. Pontius Pilate is the governor of the region that they are in. Herod is the appointed king and ruler from Israel. The high priests are listed here, Annas and Caiaphas, and all these great things are going on in the world, and the people of power have their positions of power. And it says, and the word of God came to John in the desert. No political influence, no religious authority. Simply a man in the wilderness after the heart of God, wanting to know what his calling and what his role is. In our passage today, as we look at John chapter 3, what we see is John's baptism. He's been baptizing numerous people. And as we've talked about, he's sort of become a rock star in the area because the number of people that are coming out to him from the cities and listening to his message and being baptized into this baptism of repentance that he is preaching. I mean, so much influence such that leaders of the Jewish faith are coming out and participating or watching from afar, asking questions, engaging with John the Baptist, really an affirmation of the fact that what he is doing is having some sort of serious impact, enough that they're taking notice of what is going on. So while John the Baptist starts out as this individual in the wilderness, God is using his ministry and his message to challenge what is happening in the day religiously. And so that's a continuation of what we see today is that John, and as he's baptizing, garners this following. And what we're seeing in our passage today is Jesus is coming on the scene and there's this transition that is occurring. So back to chapter 3. After this, it says, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing near Aenon. So now we have John baptizing as well as Jesus baptizing at the same time. And as this is happening, these particular locations that they're talking about are like hours apart by car today. So like they're very far away from each other in distance. But word is getting back that Jesus is actually gaining a following of people going to be baptized by his disciples as well. And so back where John is baptizing, back near Aenon, near Salem, a Jew comes out and comes and speaks to John and his disciples and is asking them sort of about their baptism and wondering, like, hey, what is this about? And a sort of discussion arises, it says, about over purification. You know, the truth is we don't know the content totally of that discussion. All we know is that a Jewish leader came out and spoke to John the Baptist about what he was doing, about his baptism, about purification in general. And so there is a recognition there that something is going on. So we have to ask the question first, why is John the Baptist baptizing? Why is he doing what he's doing? Acts chapter 19, 3 and 4 says this. Paul speaks of John's baptism. He says he comes across a group of people that is in Ephesus and asks them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. John's baptism is pointing forward toward something else that was going to replace it. And so much so that when we come to Acts, there's a recognition that there is one type of baptism and another. There's a baptism of repentance alongside John the Baptist ministry and a different baptism which Jesus proclaimed. And so here what is happening is this baptism of repentance, a calling to the people to return to God. What it really is a recognition that the people needed to be of a pure heart in expectation of what God was about to do. It certainly wasn't taken to be a replacement at the time of temple sacrifice. Again, John is like not saying that we should destroy the temple and you all need to be baptized. What he is saying is that God has called me to baptize people in order to show their repentance and turning to God. It's most similar to in the Old Testament when the congregation as a whole of Israel would come forward in covenant renewal unto the Lord. And in a real sense, it's a personal covenant renewal for each person that comes and hears John's message and says, yes, I need to be right with God. And most likely, in some ways, it is a calling out of the current structure of Jewish religion in that it is so lost the heart of what God is doing that God is moving in this man, John the Baptist, to call individuals to repent and turn to God. And so, as he's baptizing, you know, he's got this huge following and all these people are coming and they're being renewed and they're saying, yes, you know, I am broken and I need to be cleansed and I need to go through a baptism of repentance and turn unto God and renew my heart unto him. And this ministry blows up and it's a huge deal. And then Jesus comes on the scene and him and his disciples begin baptizing people as well. And so a question starts to arise in them. As this discussion with this Jewish leader comes up, they say, you know, if we're doing this baptism, then what is it that Jesus is doing? Because it seems that all these individuals are actually going out to Jesus now. Verse 26, and they, John's disciples, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing. And all are going to him. A little bit of concern in the eyes of those who are following John the Baptist right now, right? Because they think, okay, we are followers of John the Baptist. We're learning from his teaching. And now all of a sudden people are not coming to John the Baptist. They're going out to Jesus and they're saying, John, like what? Like we were committed to you. Now what do we do? You know, what is this deal? What's going to happen with this ministry? And what are we to do here? John, in response to their question, really reveals his self-understanding. he says this, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven." John knows his role is given, and he knows it has limits. What we'll see as we go through this and as we look at John's life throughout is that he doesn't know what is ahead. He doesn't have the benefit of the scriptures to tell him what the next page is going to be. What he does know is what God has called him to do. And what he also knows is his position in relation to the one he pointed toward. He knows that everything is given from heaven. That means the ministry that he had, for the time that he had it, for the length and size and all that it is, was given from God. So he has a recognition that his place and his role is given by God from heaven. Verse 28, he says, "Yourselves bear witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." What does he know? He knows that the Christ is coming imminently after him. That's what he knows. At least at this moment, he is sure about that. That the one who comes after him is the Christ. And so he says, listen, I knew my role in sharing this baptism of repentance only went so far in what God was doing in the earth right now. So I've got a limited role, and the role I've got has been given from heaven. The interesting thing with John and his understanding of Jesus being the Christ is that here he is very confident about it, right? He says, I am not the Christ. The one who comes after me is. This is Jesus. Jesus is the one that's coming. It is very clear that this is the transition. He's very confident about it, okay? But what did verse 24 say? Sort of a side note in it, but it does help us with sort of the timing of things in the Gospels. Verse 24 says, "For John had not yet been put in prison." What you may recall from reading about John and reading the Gospels before is that at some point John gets put in prison because he is calling out the immorality of Herod, of the Herods that are in charge. As a result, he gets put in prison, and then as a result of that, he actually gets his head chopped off because of a number of circumstances, which we won't go into right now. But while he's in prison, he sends his disciples out to ask Jesus. He says, "Look, I've got this ministry. I'm the one that's supposed to be forerunner of the Messiah." You know, there's a certain expectation of like that relationship and what that's going to be like, right? Now, all of a sudden, he finds himself in prison. And at this point, he says, "Lord, like, are you the one or should we look for another?" You know, in this moment that we're looking at today, he's very confident. "I know that the one after me is the Christ. This Jesus, he is the Christ." But later, he's put in prison. His circumstances have changed. He says, "Lord, what is going on? I'm in prison. I don't feel like there's any way that I'm getting out of here." And there wasn't for him. Jesus affirms that there isn't another one to look for. And John is confident for the remainder of his days, even though they're lived out in a prison cell. John is content in his particular and his limited role. He knows that all is given from heaven. He knows that he's not the Christ, but he was sent before the Christ. And finally, he compares himself to the best man at a wedding. He says, "Listen, this is how I feel about Jesus and the people going out to him to be baptized rather than me." He says, "I'm the best man in this wedding. Okay, I'm here to oversee this union between the bride and the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I am joyous for the bridegroom that he is being unified with his bride. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." How does John feel about his ministry dwindling and these individuals going out to Jesus and his disciples to be baptized in this ministry, my joy is complete. I know all things have come from heaven. I have been faithful to the calling God gave me from heaven. And now my time is complete and my joy is complete. And I'm satisfied and happy in that. And joyous that now this union of Christ and the church is soon to come. We need to remember that our position comes from above. Everything is given from heaven. Where we're at is given from heaven. Sometimes not so easy to see that in the drudgery of a day and the work that we're doing or whatever. This has come through God's hands. He's given it to you. Our position is from above. Our position never exceeds that of our Savior. John knew his role was limited and particular. It never exceeds the role of our Savior. And our position finds its greatest joy when it celebrates the union of Christ and the church. The joy of seeing the church exalt Christ as we got a chance to do this morning in song. The joy of seeing Jesus call people unto himself. We're not anybody's Savior. We only stand there and point unto the Savior and the joy that is found when people connect with him. John the Baptist doesn't have all the particulars of what is going to come, but he does know this one thing. He doesn't know how the Messiah is going to work out, exactly how Jesus is going to come and minister the way he's going to minister. He doesn't know. He really doesn't know how it's going to pan out. He just knows this, that he's doing the will of God and that God must increase. Jesus, that is, must increase and he must decrease. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's exactly what we see happening in the context. Again, verse 22 and 24, we see that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. And what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is baptizing in this way? Truthfully, I think it is Jesus and his disciples affirming the ministry of repentance that was before Jesus went to the cross. That it's him affirming and joining the ministry of repentance that is at work during this time, even though he will soon take it to another level entirely. At this point, I don't think the baptizing that the disciples are doing is the baptizing that we see in the book of Acts. I think he's continuing the ministry that John the Baptist started of a calling to individuals to repent and see God as their Savior and see that they need God as their Savior. He hasn't conquered the grave yet. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't risen from the dead yet. He hasn't sent the Spirit yet. And all those things are wrapped up in the baptism we see in the book of Acts. And so I see Jesus and his disciples doing this as a continuation of a greater work. John started it and Jesus is continuing it at this point to call the people of Israel, the children of Israel, unto repentance to their God. And this ministry increases. And John fades into the background of the story. He's an amazing figure because he's there as a flash. He's there so briefly, but so importantly, to point forward to the one who is to come. To call people unto their God. But there is one that is greater that must increase and that we all must see increase in our lives. And that is Jesus. The remainder of the passage, verses 31 to 36, are John, not the Baptist, but John the Evangelist, stepping in again and providing some commentary on what he has just presented to us. As you know, the purpose of the book of John is found in chapter 20, that Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which aren't even written here, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So again, we see him present a context and present a situation and then provide some commentary on it in verses 31 through 36. And he says this, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." Jesus is the one who has come from heaven. He is above all. The chief reflection that John has at the outset of this is that when John the Baptist says, "He must increase, I must decrease," we recognize that all things that come from heaven are above us. And Jesus comes from heaven. He is above all things. He's above all things that we go through in life. Verse 32 and 33, "He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true." And sort of an interesting couple verses. He says no one receives the testimony, then sort of affirms that some people must receive the testimony somehow, right? Whoever does receive it sets his seal. Again, he's speaking sort of hyperbolically that no one receives this. It feels like no one is receiving this testimony. But for those that do, they set their testimony to this, the seal to this, that God is true. When we affirm the testimony of the Son that is from above, we affirm that God is true. Verse 34, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." God is true, and he has sent the Son from above and given all things into his hands. He's given him the very words of God. He has given him the fullness of his Spirit as he goes about this earth. Without measure, he's given all things into the hands of the Son Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. When we see John recognize that Jesus must increase and that he must decrease, John the Evangelist explains to us why. John is a man. John is only a man. And he came faithful to the calling that God gave to him. But he pointed to something greater, something from above. Jesus, who came from above and is all things, who is above all things, who testifies to God's truth, who is full of God's Spirit, and in whom we have eternal life and a hope for salvation from the wrath of God that we remain in. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains. We must let this identity of Jesus increase in us and let ourselves decrease. A couple questions as we wrap things up. Do you know your role in God's kingdom? The beautiful thing about John the Baptist is that he knew what he was to do. And though it looked crazy, he did it. He ate locusts and honey in the wilderness, just like a bit of a madman in some ways. But he knew what he was to do. He knew his role, and he knew that he pointed unto Christ. The fact is, our role as those who believe in Jesus is really to take up the ministry of John the Baptist, to prepare the way for Jesus. We do that every day in our lives. Our interactions with those around us and our conversations and our relationships, we can't save anybody by our wisdom, our knowledge, or our actions, or anything that we do. We have no power over the grave for other people, over eternity for other people. What we do have is the same strength and power that John the Baptist had to testify to the one who is to come, the one who has in fact come for us, to prepare the way that Jesus might enter in and save a soul. That is our role in the kingdom, to be John the Baptist, that Jesus might increase and that we might decrease. Next, this question, as we reflect on the text, what in you needs to decrease so that Jesus can increase? There are so many things that we allow to crowd out these truths that John the Evangelist shares that increase us and decrease the one who is above all. I'd say there's two categories of this. One is outright sin, right? If you sin against another human who is made in the image of God, what you're doing is decreasing the image of God in yourself. You're decreasing his power, his presence in you. You're giving power of yourself over to something else, and that sin is taking root and having an effect on you. You're decreasing Jesus in you, not letting him increase in you. There's sin, a sin against one another. There's also these other things that like aren't necessarily sins, but don't really increase the Lord in us either. All you guys know I love sports. Make it very plain in my sermon illustrations all too often, right, John? that has the power to decrease the Lord in me. It does. It's something I'm interested in. It's something that I enjoy. Is it sinful? No, it's not actually on the face of it. Can it be? Yes, it can be. It can very much be. And each of us have those things we enjoy and like to do. And are they bad in themselves? A lot of times not. But do they have the power to decrease what the Lord is doing in you and increase yourself? Yes, they do. It could be our hobbies. It could be our jobs. It could be our families. Any of these beautiful blessings of the experience of life, we can set up as our savior, as our idol, as our thing that we are giving our allegiance to in life. John says this again. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Who you are and what you enjoy and the job you have and the family you have and circumstance you find yourself in came from heaven. And you have an opportunity to let the Lord use that in you for the blessing of his kingdom and the blessing of yourself, really, and your family and those around you. Or you can boast in it as if it's yours, as if you manifested it somehow, as if it had its origin in you alone. We can do this with our jobs and pretend that our ability in the job only came from ourselves. We're just the best at this thing. And we could boast in it without realizing that the very fibers inside our bones were crafted by a creator in heaven. And we owe all of our ability and our skill and our health and our function to him. And glory in the fact that it has all come from him, and honor him in our work and all that we do, and allow him to increase in us. So I'd encourage us this morning, what is it in your life that you're allowing to decrease the presence of the Lord in you? It might not be a sinful thing. It might be something that you can turn around and bless the Lord with and allow him to increase in you with. The beautiful thing that happens when you turn your life to the Lord and allow him to increase in your life and your selfishness to decrease, he begins to use you. He begins to exalt the church through you. He begins to call people unto himself through you. Do you know your role in God's kingdom? And do you know what needs to decrease and what ought to increase? I pray that this morning we would be encouraged by the testimony of John the Baptist, that we would have his contentment, really. That our joy would be complete at seeing Jesus work in our lives and call people unto himself. That we would know that we're not the Christ. We're just sent before him. And that we would recognize that everything we're given comes from heaven, comes from above. Let us allow Jesus to increase in us. And let us decrease our selfish desires that crowd him out and keep him from working effectively through us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its faithfulness to challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us. God, I thank you for this this man, John the Baptist, and his faithfulness to obey you. Even when it sounded crazy. God, I pray that we would have his demeanor in our lives, that we would know that you must increase and we must decrease. That we would know that that's not a squelching of our personality, but it's a renewing and a building up of the image of God you created for us to walk in. God, you created us each individually and differently after your image. So let us exalt you with that rather than hoard it for ourselves as if somehow we had a role in its fabric. God, we pray our lives would testify as John's did to the Christ, to the one in whom is eternal life. May we exalt him in all things we do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.